Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 29. We'll be starting there today, verse 15. A vision can lead somebody to do something that everybody else looks at and goes, "You're out of your mind." When somebody has a vision for something, when they see something so clearly, they realize this is something that can be done, something that we need to do, something that must be done. Steve Jobs had a vision for the personal computer. He wanted to see the personal computer happen in the way that he envisioned it, and he worked hard toward that. Then it became the iPod. Then it became the iPhone and the iPad. All of those things maybe seem like crazy ideas to people along the way, but now are common use today and no longer seem so crazy. There was a time for most of us in here when we talked about windows that we knew we were referring to something on a house or a building. But now, thanks to Bill Gates, when we talk about windows, depending on the context of the conversation, we may have to ask for clarity if you're talking about a computer program or if you're talking about actual windows on a building or house. A vision can indeed change everything. One of my favorite movies of all time, if not my favorite movie of all time, is the movie Field of Dreams. This movie transcends time like a lot of great movies does, and just 2 years ago they celebrated the 25th anniversary of the release of this movie. The baseball field from that movie, where they shot the movie in Iowa, still exists today, and every year people make the journey to that baseball field just to go and stand on that field and to have a game of catch out on that field where they filmed this movie. If for some reason you've been living under a rock or just refuse to watch movies and don't know the storyline of the movie, a man named Ray hears this voice as he's walking through his cornfield. He's a corn farmer in Iowa, and he hears this voice, and it says, "If you build it, he will come." Ray doesn't really know what that means at that moment, but as things progress, ultimately Ray begins to figure out that he's supposed to literally mow down his corn and to build this baseball field in the middle of nowhere in Iowa. Well, in the process of doing that, as he builds it and he figures out that's what he's supposed to do, these old baseball players from times past start coming out of that corn to play baseball at night on that field. And one of those in the midst of that ends up being Ray's dad. And that's what the voice was all about before: "If you build it, he will come." It was Ray's dad, and in a very poignant time scene in the movie, Ray's talking with his dad, and then as he's starting to walk away, hasn't yet acknowledged that he is dad, he says, "Dad, do you want to have a game of catch?" And in that moment, there's a very clear moment, they have a game of catch on that field, and it's something that has resonated with a lot of people. But there's a scene in the movie that I want to show you this morning where Ray is having to make a decision about whether or not he's going to continue with this vision that he has for having this field there. And the author, Terrence Mann, who's played by James Earl Jones, tells him why he must continue to keep this field there. Otherwise, if he does, he's risking bankruptcy. He's risking losing everything that he has. And his brother-in-law is there to try to convince him to sign over what he has to the bank. But listen to what James Earl Jones, as Terrence Mann, has to say.
All right, this is fascinating, it is. But the fact remains is that you don't have the money to bring the mortgage up to date, so you're still going to have to sell it. I'm sorry, Ray. We got no choice.
Ray, people will come, Ray. They'll come to Iowa, for reasons they can't even fathom. They'll turn up your driveway, not knowing for sure why they're doing it. They'll arrive at your door, as innocent as children, longing for the past. Of course, we won't mind if you look around, you'll say. It's only $20 per person. They'll pass over the money without even thinking about it. For it is money they have, and peace they like.
Ray, just sign the papers.
And they'll walk out to the bleachers. Sit in shirt sleeves on a perfect afternoon. Find they have reserved seats somewhere along one of the baselines where they sat when they were children and cheered their heroes. And they'll watch the game, and it'll be as if they dipped themselves in magic waters. The memories will be so thick, they'll have to brush them away from their faces.
Ray, when the bank opens in the morning, they'll foreclose.
People will come, Ray.
You're broke, Ray. You sell now or you lose everything.
The one constant through all the years, Ray, has been baseball. America has rolled by like an army of steamrollers. It's been erased like a blackboard, rebuilt and erased again. But baseball has marked the time. This field, this game, is a part of our past, Ray. It reminds us of all that once was good, and it could be again. Oh, people will come, Ray. People will most definitely come.
Ray, you will lose everything. You will be evicted.
Ray keeps the field. The vision that he had for baseball drove him to really be willing to put his family's future on the line and risk everything to see it come about. I want to quickly, and I do mean quickly, recap some of the things that we talked about last week. And if you weren't able to be here, I'd encourage you to go online, listen to the message. If you don't have that access, let us know and we can get you a CD copy of the message. But I wanted to remind you of some of the things that we dealt with last week. Our mission statement is to make known the glory of God in Gilmer County and to all the nations. I do apologize that wasn't changed on the bulletin this week with my mom's situation. I didn't get that changed, but that will become our statement on the front of our bulletin, to make known the glory of God in Gilmer County and to all the nations. That's why God has us here, to glorify Him. We talked about our core values: worship, fellowship, biblical instruction, evangelism, ministry service, prayer, and discipleship. These are the things that are driven straight out of Scripture that we believe are supposed to be a part of the core values of our church, of what we're to do based on what Scripture teaches. The things that we're going to focus on two of these core values over the next months, and that's evangelism. The first thing we want to do is to train people to share their faith so that we all have an understanding of how we can share our faith. And there are a myriad of ways to do that. And we're going to tap into several different ways to do that over the course of the next several months. Next is outreach events in the community. What I shared with you earlier about the Easter egg hunt, that's one of those things. We're going to be doing some things like that along the way to reach out, to let people see that we're here, that we care about them. Affinity groups, that's something that all of us need to be in prayer about. There are things that you like to do, things that you're already skilled at doing, and there are other people who like to do some of those things, whether it's sewing or cooking or hunting or fishing or whatever. There are certain affinities that you already have in your life. Ask God to reveal to you how you might can use those affinities to reach people who are unchurched, to encourage them to have times when you meet together and begin to share your faith with them through that process. So that's one of the things there. Discipleship. Sunday night's going to become a time of topical studies. The last Sunday night of this month, we're going to start a series. It's an 8-week series by Dr. Gary Frazier. It's called It Could Happen Tomorrow. This is on the end times. Dr. Gary Frazier is a teaching pastor at Prestonwood Baptist Church out in Dallas, Texas area. This is going to be one of those type of things, but we'll add more things. We'll do other things. But this is an 8-week series, so I want to encourage you to come and be a part of that on Sunday nights, beginning the last Sunday night in this month, the 28th. Affinity groups. As those affinity groups reach people, we don't want to just get them to Christ. We want to help them grow in Christ. So we'll utilize those affinity groups to begin to disciple people in the faith. And then one of the things that's really been a heavy burden on my heart for some time is we need to have one-on-one discipleship. We need to have men discipling men, women discipling men, encouraging, mentoring, accountability. All those things need to be a part of what we do there. So that's something that we're going to do going forward as well. So that's a very, very quick recap of some of the things that we talked about last week. we have a holy God who has so much more for us. If we're willing to listen to him and to listen to his voice and to follow his vision, we can accomplish so much more together to impact eternity. Field of Dreams is a good movie, but it won't last forever. However, the kingdom of God is forever. And I truly want to see us work together to accomplish God's will. And I love you. I believe you want to do that. I believe you want to see God glorified here. Perhaps a logical question at this point would be to ask, is there a biblical precedent for having a vision as a church? The answer is absolutely yes. There are several places in Scripture that make that clear. God gave Nehemiah a vision for the walls to be reestablished around Jerusalem. God gave Moses a vision to deliver 3 million people from the land of Egypt. Throughout Scripture, God gave men and women vision for him. But I want to look at the one verse you already see up on the screen from Proverbs 29:18 that reminds us about the importance of a vision. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law." New American Standard, the King James Version says it like this. Many of you are probably more familiar with this way. "Where there is no vision, the people perish." The reality is, it is absolutely clearly spelled out in Scripture that God wants us to have a vision. There is a need for vision. In the context of this verse, it's interesting as you look at Proverbs 29, rather, you see in that context a lot of verses about discipline, a lot of verses about correction, a lot of verses that deal with those types of things all around this verse about vision. As a matter of fact, in verse 15 of this same chapter, it says, "A rod of correction imparts wisdom." We see that theme repeated: rebellion and righteousness, correction and discipline. However, we have to understand that without a vision, as one translation puts it, without revelation, we're likely to miss what it is that God has for us and wander aimlessly in disobedience, existing as Christians or as a church, rather than being Christians and being the church. There's a huge difference between existing as a church and being the church. God has not called us to exist as the church. He's called us to be the church, to embody his presence in the world around us. We're not a church just because we say we're a church. We are really the church when we do what God has placed us here to do. Now, we spoke last week of the reality that our mission, as I said a moment ago, is to make known the glory of God in Gilmer County and to all the nations. That mission can only be realized if we have a vision for what we must do and what that must look like. I pray that we want to be a church that weekly, even daily, is reaching people for the kingdom of Christ. I pray that we'd want to have to keep the baptismal full because we're baptizing people every week. I pray that we'd be a place that literally people would drive by this church and feel compelled to come in here. Man, there were so many spiritual overtones in what was being said in that clip that I showed you. All those things aren't true of anything, especially not true of baseball. Many of those things that were being said are very true of God. People do have money, people do have stuff, and they're missing peace. They're not going to find it through baseball, they're not going to find it through church, they're going to find it through Jesus Christ. And I pray that God's presence would be so very clear here that lost people would be driving by this church and feel compelled to turn into the parking lot, not even knowing why they're coming here, but knowing that something is drawing them here. Now you say, "Oh, preacher, that's crazy talk." Well, I may be a little out of my mind. That's up for debate. But I want to tell you right now, today, in the mission field, there are Muslims out in the mission field that are coming to missionaries and saying, "I had a dream last night that I needed to know Jesus Christ." That's happening today. You see, the God that we serve is alive and well. And if he can put it in a Muslim's heart to realize that Allah is not the way, but Jesus Christ is the way, then he can put it on people's heart in this community to pull into this church parking lot to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached and to see it lived out in our lives. However, that's not going to happen if we're not completely tuned in to God and turned on by God. As a church, we'll have to have authentic unity we must join together to work toward God's vision for this church. If there's not a discipline on each individual's part to pursue God daily in his heart, then we won't have unity as a church. You see, when you're not tuned into God, when you're not seeking and pursuing God, you're going to choose your will over God's will. We each need to tune into God, choose to do God's way and to do God's thing so that God can direct us and guide us and knit us together. I don't want to miss God's blessing for our church. I want to be a part of what God wants to do, and I believe you do as well. One thing this verse clearly points out to us is that when we follow God's vision, we will consequently follow his law and will be happy. I'll have to confess a lot of sorrow I've brought upon myself has come from being disobedient to God, from not following his will, not doing his work. Now hear me, not all sorrow that comes into our life is the result of disobedience. There is sorrow that comes into our life right in the middle of doing God's will. I could give you instance after instance in people's lives in Scripture where they were right in the middle of God's will and they had sorrow. But some of the sorrow that comes into our life is the result of our disobedience. Some of the sorrow that comes into our life is the result of the fact that we're not walking with God. And certainly as a church, when we don't walk together with God, we will experience the sorrow of not being obedient to God. I don't know about you, but I'm hard-headed sometimes. Okay, I'm hard-headed a lot of the time. And too many times I want to get ahead of God. I want things to happen faster than God wants them to happen. And too many times I've allowed my own desires to move ahead of what God is doing and doing things in God's timing. God has a perfect timing for his perfect will. And he wants us to be a part of that in his time. And he will reveal his timing when we allow him. God does his thing in his time and he wants us to be a part of what he's doing. Former professional golfer, now golf analyst and senior tour player occasionally, Peter Jacobson once said, golf is a game of good misses. You see, the reality is you can't hit the golf ball perfectly every time. But if you can make your misses be better shots, you can score better. There's so much involved in the golf swing, so many moving parts, that to have that ball actually connect with the club face in the perfect spot every time is, well, it's incredibly difficult to make happen consistently. We're not machines. It's hard for us to replicate the same swing over and over. As I got to thinking about this, I thought, I wonder how many rounds of golf I played. And I did a little bit of math and started thinking about how much I played when I was in high school and how much I played when I was in college. And I don't think there's any doubt that I've played at least 2,000 rounds of golf. And I'm talking about 18 whole rounds of golf. So if I've played at least 2,000 rounds of golf, in an average round, if I just averaged 40 swings in those rounds, then that's 80,000 swings. Now, I've not only played, I've hit a lot of practice balls through the years, so if I just said another 20,000 swings practice shots, so that's over 100,000 swings that I've made in my lifetime. No wonder I hurt. Over 100,000 swings. And I would have to say maybe, and I might be being generous with myself on this, maybe 1 in 20 of those, everything's come together at the same time. And I've hit that ball just absolutely square and flush and solid. I have to tell you, when it happens, it's an awesome feeling. It's an elusive feeling, but it's an awesome feeling. But there's so many things involved in making that happen. The weight, my head, my hands, my arms, everything has to transition at the right time. The club face has to be in the right place, striking the ball at the right position. All of those things happening, it just doesn't happen a lot. Timing is critical. With God, when we do things his way, in his timing, there is no better feeling in all the world. When we're obedient and walking with God right in the middle of his will, to experience the joy of walking with him is an awesome thing. That's multiplied exponentially when we do that together. When we walk together to see God's purposes accomplished. That's when the church is really hitting the sweet spot, seeing great results for the kingdom of God. That's when we experience great joy in unity. Vision keeps us pulling the same direction, and that direction is toward God, to bring Him glory, to lift Him up. So we see the need for vision. Now we're going to look at five things that we envision being about as a church. Now listen, I'm going to share with you things that we envision being about as a church. This is not necessarily giving us everything that we're going to do going forward, but these are things that are going to drive us in the decisions that we're making going forward. First of all, we believe right at the top, we must be persistent in prayer. We must be persistent in prayer. 1 Thessalonians says, pray constantly, or pray without ceasing. This is God's word making clear to us that we are to be a people of prayer. And if we're not going to be a people of prayer, we're not going to be a people who are empowered to do the things of God. We must be willing to pray. We must be willing to get before God. Listen, prayer is not optional equipment. This is not the sunroof or the heated leather seats. This is the drivetrain. You must have it. If you don't have prayer, you are not going to walk in power as a Christian, and we're not going to walk in power as a church. We must be a people of prayer. We must pursue God in prayer. Jesus modeled a heart and an attitude of prayer. If you look at many of the miracles that Jesus did, he prayed before or as he was performing miracles. When he prayed over the five loaves and two fish to feed the 5,000 plus that you know was probably more like 20,000 in the crowd, he prayed. When he called Lazarus from the grave, before he called Lazarus from the grave, he prayed. Time and time again, we see Jesus praying. He would get away from the disciples to go and pray, to spend time alone with God. The great British pastor, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, had a real understanding of the necessity of prayer. He said it like this: the condition of the church may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. So is prayer meeting a graceometer? And from it we may judge the amount of divine working among a people. If God be near a church, it must pray. And if he be not there, one of the first tokens of his absence will be slothfulness in prayer. God works in a church where people pray, where people seek his face. Listen, I'm not here to prop anybody up. I'm not here to put anybody down. However, there's a real truth, a direct correlation, and we will see God work in direct relation to how much we're willing to pray. There are ladies who gather here on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock to pray for what happens here in this church. On Tuesdays at 11:30, there is a group of men who meet to pray for you, to pray for this church, to pray that God's will would be done. The reason we stop like we do in the morning service and have that time of prayer is because we know we must place an emphasis on prayer and our hearts getting in tune with God. We must see God work in our midst, and for that to happen, we must be a people of prayer. I confess personally to being guilty of not making Wednesday night more of a time of prayer, and I'm going to work to change that. I hope you'll join me in that, and as we join our hearts together and pray and seek God's face for this church, that we'll see him work. As I said before, I believe you want to see God do a work. I believe you want to see God change lives every single day. But if we don't get serious about praying together and praying in our prayer closets, we won't see that happen. We must be a people of prayer. So we will be persistent in prayer. Secondly, we must be honest in preaching. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek." Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel, and no true Christian or Christian church can be ashamed of the gospel. Too many churches today are ashamed of the gospel. They apologize for the truth in some cases, and in other cases simply abandon the truth for something easier to accept, something that feels better, something that won't offend so much. The gospel in and of itself is offensive. It is offensive, and we must allow it to do its work. If God had not pursued us and made the way possible for us to have salvation, we would never pursue him. Left unto ourselves, we'd do our own thing. If you took a group of young children and put them together, it's really a wonderful thing to see. You give them a few toys and put them together, and they play so peacefully and calmly, and everybody gets along, and everybody shares because they haven't been tainted by corrupt society. Okay, if any of you know anything about kids, you know that's complete hogwash. You put a group of kids together, young kids together, and you put toys there, it's not going to be long before somebody's taking someone else's toy, before someone else is biting someone or hitting someone else. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, we're all born sinners. We don't have to be trained in that. We come equipped to do that. We won't choose God's desires over our own because we're not wired that way. But God has revealed himself to us. And we must proclaim that truth in all that we do. We have a responsibility to tell the world the truth. The government is not going to do that, and thank goodness it's not their responsibility. It's ours. So how are we doing? We saw last week that at the church as a whole, and we look specifically at the Southern Baptist Church, the Georgia Baptist Convention, the reality is we're losing ground in the culture. But it doesn't have to be that way. We must work faithfully to proclaim the truth of God's Word and make sure that we're living examples to those around us. Being honest in preaching and teaching others God's Word won't carry much weight if we don't live lives following His Word. Our words will have greater impact when our lives match what we say. We must proclaim God's truth. So we see we'll be persistent in prayer and honest in preaching. Thirdly, we will be authentic in worship. John 4:23 says, "But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Yes, the Father wants such people to worship Him. Now you may recall that this verse comes from when Jesus was meeting with the Samaritan woman at the well. You may recall that in that context, she didn't know who she was talking to. She was taken back by the fact that this Jewish man would actually engage her in conversation. Little did she know she was talking to the Messiah. She asked him about worshiping and where the Samaritans worshiped there at Mount Gerizim, and Jesus said, "Yeah, you worship in ignorance. What the Jews who are God's chosen people, they know where to worship, but that day is coming to an end because you'll worship in spirit and in truth." We have the Spirit of God in us, and we can worship in spirit. The Holy Spirit is something that I'm afraid sometimes as Baptists we almost shy away from. You know, we don't want to be confused with Pentecostals, okay? Heaven forbid that the Spirit of God would get a hold of us so much so that we would worship freely. We need to be authentic and genuine in our worship. We need to focus our attention upon God and allow Him to lead us in our worship. Jesus is the truth, and the truth of God's Word can lead us to worship God, and the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us to worship. Worship is not just intellectual, and it's not just emotional. It is intellectual, emotional, and spiritual, and we must allow ourselves to be involved in worship. To worship God authentically, we shouldn't shy away and be concerned about what other people think. And listen, I get it, I understand. I struggle with it too. What's somebody going to think if I raise my hand in worship? God's leading you to raise your hand in worship. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks. Be obedient to God. If God leads you to bow your head in silence and cry tears of joy, be obedient to God. There are so many ways to worship. God's wired us all differently. But the bottom line is we need to let God lead us and follow where He leads. One style is not more spiritual than another. Whether the bowed head or hands raised to the sky and looking to the heavens, as long as it's authentic, as long as it's genuine, then it's of God and it honors Him. So we must be persistent in prayer, honest in preaching, and authentic in worship. Fourth, we must be intentional in witness. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Now, I know you're aware of the fact that this was not a suggestion from Jesus. This was a command. It says in the Greek, instead of go therefore, it actually says as you go. So the implication that Jesus was saying literally was, you're going to go. But as you go, make disciples. Now, first thing that has to happen to make a disciple is to have them come to Christ in the first place. So as we go, we need to be sharing our faith with people. We need to be living our faith before people. Listen, it is sharing your faith to be a living witness before others. It is sharing your faith to simply tell someone what God has done for you that day. And the Lord may open the door for you to be able to share the plan of salvation with someone. But don't feel like you haven't shared your faith today just because you haven't walked through the Roman road or gone through the faith evangelism or E or whatever form of method that you've been taught to share your faith. Be a living witness and don't be afraid to talk about God daily and be a light for them, but be prepared to share with them from God's word how they can have a personal relationship with him. I understand it's intimidating to share your faith. I understand how hard it is to talk to people that you don't know, but the truth of the matter is you know a lot of people, and you know a lot of people who don't know Christ. We need to be willing to share with people we know, too. Some of you are wired. I know some of you, you stand in line at Walmart or somewhere, and you're talking to 10 different people around you. That's just the way you're wired. For me, I go to the self-checkout and I am perfectly content to ring those things up and not talk to anybody and leave. But on the other hand, if God puts somebody in our path, doesn't matter if it's in Walmart or Ingles or in the hallway in the church, if God puts somebody in our path that we need to share our faith with, we need to be obedient to share our faith. God wants us to be intentional in our witness. It's my prayer that God would help us to become more natural in living our faith and in sharing our faith. By that I mean that we would be something that our sharing our faith would literally be an overflow of the way that we live. Because of our consciousness of walking with God throughout our day, we'd be sensitive to his leadership. I have so much room to grow in this area, and I'm praying that we'll grow together to accomplish God's desire that all would be saved. Do you realize God wants to save every person in Gilmer County? There's not a person breathing here today that God doesn't want to save. And you can say that about every person on the face of the planet today. God wants to save them all. But he's given us the privilege and the responsibility of sharing our faith with others. We need to be intentional in our witness. So be persistent in prayer, honest in preaching, authentic in worship, and intentional in witness. Finally, we need to be sacrificial in serving. Philippians 2, verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Jesus set the clearest example of serving others that anyone has ever set. He could have said, "Look, I'm God, and this whole crucifixion thing, I don't want to do this. I'm not in need of that." But he didn't. He said, "You need this, and I'm willing to die in your place so that you can have forgiveness and eternal life." And that's the model that he set for us. But even in his disciples' minds before that, as they gathered in the upper room, he took on the place of the lowest servant and washed their feet and encouraged them to go and serve others in that way. What an amazing picture. Consider the reality that the Creator, Colossians tells us, the one that holds all things together, that he died for the creation. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus Christ died for the people, that he gave the ability to whip him with a cat of nine tails? You ever thought about the fact that Jesus Christ died for the people, that he gave the ability to develop a nail to drive through his wrist? Have you ever thought about the reality that Jesus gave people the ability to design a cross as an instrument of torture that he would ultimately be tortured on? He gave them the ability to breathe. He gave them the ability to muster up spit, to spit on him that day. And yet he was dying for them. And he was dying for you and for me. If we're going to call ourselves Christians, we can't think of ourselves first. We must put Christ first and others second, not ourselves. If you want a cute little acrostic to remember, joy. Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And honestly, if you want to have real joy in your life, that's the way it must be. But the problem is, even as I say that, I know how difficult it is because we put ourselves first. And if you're honest with yourself, you know that's the truth. We're about our comfort. We're about what we want. Now, I'm not telling you that we shouldn't care for ourselves. I'm not telling you that we shouldn't eat, that we shouldn't rest. We shouldn't do all those things to take care of ourselves because God has given us this temple to take care of. But I am telling you that others' needs need to be more important than my own. There's not a single relationship with you have, whether it's with a family member, a friend, or a spouse. That relationship will be what it's supposed to be when you put their needs ahead of your own. When you put their needs ahead of your own. It's not about you. The world doesn't revolve around you. It revolves around Jesus Christ. He's the one who holds it together. And what he said is put their needs ahead of your own. That clerk at the grocery store, that waitress at the restaurant has a soul. Created in God's image. And they're not there to serve you. They're not there to serve you. You're there to serve them. When we flip that and we get our minds on that, and I'm speaking to myself right now as well, because we're conditioned to think, well, they're there to serve me. Oh, that kid at McDonald's was so rude to me today. Oh, I wanted to smack him. What about if our attitude was, man, I don't know what was going on in their life, but something was hurting them. I'm praying for them right now because I know they were having a bad day. We're here to serve others. We're here to serve others. When we do that, we honor and glorify the one who gave everything so that we could have everything. As a church, we have to put others ahead of ourselves. When we treat church as mine, we have church all wrong. I hope in your heart that you say, well, this is my church in the sense that you're glad to be a part of this church, but I also hope in your heart that you realize it's his church and that it's more important to do what's necessary to reach those who aren't here than it is for me to be happy. We may sing a song that you don't like. I hope in your heart you don't go, oh, this is awful. Instead, I hope you go, God, I praise you. Even though this is not my cup of tea, God, I praise you. And I pray somebody else is enjoying this and worshiping you. But thank you for the privilege of worship. I hope that our hearts would be that we would pray, God, please have your word go forward, whatever it takes. God, thank you for saving me, for allowing me to be a part of advancing the gospel for your kingdom. God, help us to care for the lost and needy more than we do ourselves. I don't know what all God will do. I don't know what all God has in mind for us, but these things are going to be things that are going to be driving us as we consider what it is that he wants us to do. I believe you want to be a part of his will. I believe you want to be a part of his work. We'll work to be persistent in prayer. I honestly believe that's where it all starts. That's why it's at the top of this list. That we must be a people of prayer. We're going to work to be honest in preaching. And by preaching, I mean preaching, teaching, whatever we're doing, whenever we're opening up God's word, we're going to do everything we can to preach it as the truth and teach it as the truth that it is. We're going to work to be authentic in worship. However that's expressed, we're going to be authentic in our worship of God because He deserves our worship. And we're going to be intentional in our witness because people are lost and dying and will go to hell if we don't tell them how they can have Jesus Christ. And then we're going to be sacrificial in serving. We're going to put others ahead of ourselves because that's what God has called us to do. When we do that as a church, God will be glorified. And as God leads us to work together, God will pour out His blessings upon this church and lives will be changed. And honestly, I believe we'll be changed. If you're here and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to say to you, don't leave here today without doing that. Apart from Him, the Word of God says you'll spend your eternity in a lake of fire. That's not my opinion. That's what God's Word says. But because of what He did for you on the cross, you can have forgiveness today. You can have eternal life. Would you trust Him right now? Just agree with God that you're a sinner and ask His forgiveness. He will save you. Christian, maybe you're here and you have some hurt or burden that you've been wrestling with, something that's just weighing you down. Would you be willing to give it to God today? Would you quit trying to carry it and direct it the way you want it to go and say, God, I let go. I've been messing it up anyway. God, I let go. You take control. I promise you, He will meet you where your need is right now. He will give you the strength you need. Let Him have His way. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your love and I thank You for all You do for us. And Lord, I just pray that You would help us to want to be about Your will and Your work and Your way, that we might do what it is You've called us to do as a church. Lord, help us to surrender ourselves completely to You, that we might indeed be a people who seek Your face daily, that we walk with You in all we do. God, if anyone's here that doesn't know You, I pray right now they'd ask Your forgiveness. Right now, they trust in You. But whatever You need to do in our hearts, Lord, You have Your way. And we give this invitation time to You. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen.